And so we know some things about each other that could be dangerous. But I'll let him share those. He's from Regina, and that's the way Canadians pronounce it, Saskatchewan. He is a man who's very real. And when I introduced him as a speaker to our elders, I used the word, he's the most gracious emailer I've ever had the privilege of getting an email from. And it's true. And it's interesting because we had another elder that said, yes, I have experienced that same thing. And it speaks volumes about who he is as a person, that he takes the time to put grace into an email. And so he has a real heart for people. He has a real heart for the kingdom of God. He has a real heart for seeing those two come together for the glory of God. And so I appreciate the relationship that God is building. I appreciate everything that God has done in his life and everything God continues to do. He travels the world. He's a church planter. He has a passion for that. He has a passion for mentoring people. So he has a heart for the kingdom, for God, and for God's people. So welcome, Ralph Howe.
You know what's really important is Jesus, not me. Amen. Amen? We had a guest one day in our service and wasn't saved. And at the end, he came up to me and said, I really like you. And that was a great message. And I said, thank you. What was great about it? He said, you use an iPad. It is good to be back in Ohio. I was here just a couple months ago, and I'll be back again in January. I work with a number of churches around the state, and if I had my way and if I could convince my children, I would actually move here because I can fly out of Columbus just as easy as I fly out of Regina, so to all the places I go. I'm here three or four times a year, and I thoroughly enjoy your state and the parts I've seen. I believe God is releasing something new here in Ohio, but it isn't for Ohio. It is for Ohioans, or if that's such a word, to take it into the rest of your nation. There is a sense of Christian stability, spiritual stability in this state that I don't sense in the other places in America that I work. So I really believe God's about to release something here that you are eventually to export into the rest of your nation. I am Canadian. I grew up in French Quebec, so I speak French and I speak English and I'm learning Russian. So you in the United States are God's chosen people. I'm from Canada. I am God's frozen people. Last winter it went to 62 below zero. Celsius. That's colder than you think it is. So, I'm a married man. I've been married for 40 years, and believe it or not, to the same woman. If you don't believe in miracles, you should. We have six children all grown up. They're all married. I have 12 grandchildren, and we're still expecting lots more. All my children live within 5 minutes of my refrigerator, so. And they all kept their key to the front door so they can come in anytime they want, so. I lead a church in my home city that's in serious transition. We've sold our building. We have broken into home churches. We're doing all sorts of things. And my leadership comes to me and they say, so what are we doing? And I said, I have no idea. But God knows. And if he doesn't, we're all in trouble, right? So we're just walking by faith and doing something brand new that we've never done before. We are over 40 years old together, and God is just leading us in new directions. And I also have a network of churches I work with, and it's also going through a major transition. We have 10 churches that we relate to, and everything is built relationally. So we spend a lot of time driving and a lot more time drinking coffee. So, and 6 months of the year, I'm overseas. Six, seven, a little bit more this year. I work in wonderful nations like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, most of which nobody knows where they are, but they're beautiful nations. All of them have dictators. They're all extreme Muslim nations. The Christian faith is underground. I work with the underground church in all those nations, Russia, Ukraine, although right now I'm not going to Ukraine because of the mess that it's in. I go to Turkey. Where else do I go? Armenia. All of the former Soviet Union speaks Russian still, although they're reintroducing their own languages, so I am learning Russian so I can communicate. I'm not going to preach in it because I have an interpreter, but I'd like to at least carry on a conversation without having somebody else having to tell them what I just said. So, but at my age, learning anything is getting a little slower. God is doing good things over there. The church has grown and grown and grown and grown. It's all underground. They work with young people between the ages of 16 and 36 who are drug addicts. 30% of the guys, men in those nations, are alcoholics and drug addicts. 30%, 30 to 32%. 30% of the young men are unemployed, which is one of the reasons why there's so much drugs and alcohol. And so we get the drug addicts, drag them into old, decrepit homes that we've bought, and we pray them out of their drug addiction. We do the old teen challenge thing of just fasting, praying, and reading your Bible, and having support there. And then the person gets saved, and we teach them the Bible, and my job is to teach them how to lead churches and plant churches, and then they go out and plant churches. They go out and buy another old house and bring all their drug addict friends in, and by the time they've been doing that for 2 years, they've got 250 people in a church. So we're church planting. It's just amazing what God is doing. So with drug addicts, of all people. So isn't God good? So I have fun. When I go there, I live with them. And if you've ever seen guys who have lived in a sewer in the gutters for years because they're on drugs, and God has rescued them, and they're free, and now they're, you know, beginning to get their life together and learning how to forgive and learn how to hold a job. And you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and there's 120 of them in a room and you're going to have an hour of worship. It's heaven on earth. The places, it is ballistic. These guys are so thankful for what Jesus is doing, has done, is about to do. They're not ashamed of anything. They're not shy about anything. They got nothing to lose. And boy, when they worship, I get on the floor and cry because it's just amazing. So you can come with me anytime you want. Pay your own way, but you can come with me. So we want to talk about the church tonight, the supernatural church, the church that we are meant to be, that we aren't yet. And you are the church. So when I'm talking about the supernatural church, don't just look at me because I can do some things in the supernatural. You got to look at yourself and say, what am I doing in the supernatural? Because we are the church. When you were born again, you became a supernatural creature. If you have your Bible with you, you need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You should always bring your Bible to church. If you don't bring it here, I'm not sure where you take it. I take mine to the washroom. You can read the New Testament in 4 months in the bathroom. Which means you can read the New Testament 3 times a year. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when you get born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you become a new creature. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that you get translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. You know, it was the first beam me up Scotty routine long before Star Trek had it. Jesus had it. So you were transferred from the natural into the supernatural, from walking in the flesh to walking in the spirit. You were created by God to be supernatural. Sin took that away from us. And when you get your sin forgiven and become born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, all of a sudden you can become a new creature in Christ and therefore begin to walk in the supernatural realm with a supernatural God. We've forgotten to do that. In most churches, if God didn't show up, nothing would change. It's true. I go to a lot of those churches. I don't know why I go, because God doesn't, but I go. Now listen, when you got born again, you didn't come under new management. You came under new ownership. Bible says that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to redeem you. The word redeem is a business term in the days of Jesus. It was a market term. It meant to purchase in full. So when Jesus died on the cross and you accepted his offer of salvation and he became your Lord and Savior, he purchased you back from the devil. That means he owns you. What that means to me, therefore, is that I don't have a problem. I have a God. See, I own a car. It's mine. I paid for it. Sits in the front of my house on the street. And if it's got a radiator problem or the engine's ticking or something, it doesn't sit there all night worrying about it because it has an owner. It knows I'm going to take care of it. And as soon as I got born again, I realized I can quit worrying. I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be uptight because I don't have problems. I have a God. He owns me. I'm a new creature in Christ. Boy, that's supernatural. So a few years ago, I was making my first trip into the Ukraine to minister, and I was taking a Canadian pastor, and I was taking a Ukrainian pastor, and taking my administrator, interpreter from Ukraine as well. And so four of us needed airplane tickets to go to Kazakhstan. So I'm sitting in some cornfield down on the south end of Ohio, and everybody's in bed, and it was, as far as I'm concerned, it's too hot to go to bed. It was summertime. And it was still like 60 above or something. So I had the air conditioning on in my hotel and the window open. So here I am sitting in this middle of this house in the middle of a cornfield, and I'm praying, and I said, God, I'm taking three guys to from Ukraine and Canada and myself, and we're going to Kazakhstan, and I have some money saved up for it. But I need another $4,000 American. You have a problem. Good night. Hey, if God is sending me, not my problem. Next morning, I get a message on my phone that says, go on Skype, from my administrator in Ukraine. He says, go on Skype. I have something good to tell you. And I said, look, I'm in the middle of a cornfield. I can't get on Skype. Just email me the good news. He said, last night, in our business account in Uzhgorod, Ukraine, it's a big city, someone from Belarus, another country, wired us $4,000 American. Listen, though, it gets better. If you figure out the time difference between Ukraine and Ohio, that money went in the bank before I prayed, because your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. So when you become a new creature in Christ, you're a supernatural being that communicates with a supernatural God who owns you, and you should be living a little different than you did before you got saved. Amen? So I'm under new ownership. I like the owner. And he likes me. He really does. In fact, he loves me. So when you were born again, God gave you a gift. You know all this. God placed this gift in your born-again spirit or heart. And that gift, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, is the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life is not to live forever. Every human being ever conceived lives forever. So why would God give you a gift that you already had? It's like getting two waffle irons when you're getting married, you know. You don't want either of them, but you don't need two of them. We got four. So what is the gift of eternal life? So when I got saved, I went to a Pentecostal pastor and I said, hey, I read here. They told me I got a gift called eternal life. What is it? He said, to live forever. I said, I doubt it. So I went to another pastor. Nobody could tell me. So I started in Genesis and read through the Bible. I did exactly what you did when you got saved. I got to Leviticus and quit. So when I picked it up again and went back through it again, I finally got to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, and it defines the gift that God gave me. This is eternal life, a definition, that you may know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So when you and I got born again, God gave us this supernatural ability as a gift. He gave us this supernatural ability to communicate with and to hear and to see and to touch God. Whoa! You don't need drugs for that. It's better than drugs. I'm a recovered alcoholic. I never got this high. But what are you doing with the gift? What are you doing with the gift? How well do you know the heartbeat of your God? What do you know about his heart? What do you know about his feelings? What do you know about his plan and his purpose for your life? All of that is available to us because we're now supernatural creatures in Christ. That's what makes us Christians, that we have this personal, dynamic, intimate, daily, unique love relationship with God, the Creator, and Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Unwrap the gift. Get to know him. So we have this supernatural ability as new creatures in Christ to know our God. Well, the book of Daniel, don't go there because it'll take you too long to find it. Daniel chapter 31 says this. Daniel chapter 31 says, chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know their God will do mighty exploits. So you know God because you're born again, so you can do mighty exploits. Done any mighty exploits recently? You know, cancer got healed, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Done any mighty exploits recently? Those who know their God, that's us. Born again, new creatures in Christ with a personal relationship with the living God will do mighty exploits. Something's wrong. We're not doing it. And we need to. And that's what I want to talk about. How do we get to be supernatural every day, all day, everywhere? So I need you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Paul asks a question in Galatians chapter 3, which got me started many years ago on my supernatural journey. He says in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Good question. Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Now, the guys who translate scriptures want to be delicate with the Greek, but here's what the Greek really says. It doesn't say, how can you be so foolish? It really says, how can you be so stupid? See, because supernaturally you got blown from darkness to light, the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. You got started on this thing by the Spirit of God. Now why have you all of a sudden begun to try to do it all in the flesh? Good question. Question we all need to answer. Example, when you go to pray, why do you do it in the flesh? I had a real boring prayer life once. I would get up in the morning, and I would make very strong coffee, and I would sit down in a very comfortable chair, mistake number one, and I would open a Bible, and an hour later, I would touch the cold coffee and see that the Bible wasn't read, and I would have fallen asleep again. And this went on day, you know, maybe one out of 3 days I stayed awake and managed to do something. And I said one day to God, God, this is boring. And God said, you think you're bored. And he showed me this verse. He said, how did you get saved? And I said, you came and found me. I was lost, you found me. You weren't lost, I didn't find you. You found me. He said, so why have you begun something in the spirit and now you're doing it in the flesh? And here's what I said, so what am I supposed to do? And he said, you get up, make your coffee, open your Bible, sit down, shut up. And when I speak, you respond. I'm God, you're not. So God speaks, and I respond. And I pray according to what it is he speaks. And there I'm praying according to his word. 1 John 5 says if you pray according to his word, you're guaranteed a result. So there should be no unanswered prayers. Are you doing it in the flesh, or are you doing it in the spirit? Are you a supernatural Christian or a natural Christian? All you did was get saved and got some fire insurance, and you went back to living the same way you were living before. See, the Holy Spirit is living in you. He's waiting to walk with you, guide you, direct you, help you. I grew up in a Christian home. Well, we thought it was a Christian home anyways. We went to church, Episcopal church. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When I got old enough, I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and youth group on Friday night. And the priest up front in the black robes with the white funny thing on said that there was a God, so I believed him. We went faithfully. We're good church people. So I went through high school, and then I went through university. But all through my life, I had a problem. The problem started very young. My parents had very dysfunctional upbringing, so they have a very dysfunctional family, and I was part of it. And so they never held us. So even being fed as babies, we were just propped up on pillows and bottles were shoved in our mouth. And we did not know physical contact. We did not know love. We didn't that way. We were told we were loved. And then the second problem I had was that I ended up with a dysfunctional back. And so there were some problems in discs and vertebrae. And the left side of my body didn't function, period. Had no feelings. And so as I grew older and learned to walk, here's how I walked. I put my hand in my pocket because otherwise you'd slam it in a door and not know you'd done it, or you'd set it on fire and not know you'd done it. And I just walked like this. So I was, a semi-cripple? And it got worse. The pain got worse and the numbness got worse. And so it just continued. So I'm through I'm through high school and I'm going to university. And in my second year of a four-year business degree, I'm doing real well. I really am. I got like 90%. I'm doing well in accounting and economics and all that nonsense, calculus. But I'm very unhappy on the inside. And so I used to go three blocks from my house as a river. So I would sit by the river in Montreal, and I would cry out to this God my priest said existed. And I would say, why am I so unhappy? What's wrong? Why am I so unhappy? Never heard a thing. I'd go to church and I'd sit by a window, and the window used to be open because it was stained glass. And I said, God, if you're real, lightning bolt. But come through the open window, please, because I don't want to have to replace the stained glass window. Nothing. I heard nothing. This went on for a year and a half. And then one night I'm down there really mad, really frustrated. I'm sitting on this big rock. I take you to it. It's still there. And I cried out and I said, what's the purpose of my existence on this stupid planet? And I heard God audibly say, you're supposed to glorify me and preach the gospel. Now, I'm not born again. I'm just a pagan going to church. And I audibly heard the voice of God. So I continued to work because I wanted to continue to go to university because I wanted to make sure I finished a degree so nobody could say I was just chickening out and leaving the real world to go into the ministry. And then I worked for 2 years as a CPA, and then I went to seminary. I only knew one place to go, and that was the seminary of the denomination I worked for. So I went. 3-year degree. I went in not knowing anything about the Bible. I graduated not knowing anything about the Bible. I went in not knowing how to pray. I left not knowing how to pray. I went in having never had a drink. I left an alcoholic. When you pay $40,000 for a master's degree, you have to learn something. So I learned to drink. In this seminary, there were 36 students. 3 of us were straight and 33 were gay. And so they took me as a target because I can't run. And so I'll leave it to your imagination to tell you what used to happen over and over and over again, because you have to live in seminary if you're single. So I graduated a bigger mess than I went in. At this point, not only has my father never hugged me or never held me, never told me he loved me, but if any male came and touched me, I'd have cut your arm off. So, but I got what I wanted. I got ordained a priest, and I went out to where I live now, and I found out there was another seminary of the same denomination just 120 miles from where I lived, and so I checked it out to make sure there were no gay people at it. And then I started to drive in just to fellowship with the guys because they were my own age. This was a strange seminary. It had a woman student, the first one in all of Canada for any denomination. And then she would join us for coffee. And I was the only one who had money, so we were, you know, everybody would come for coffee. And after about a year of this going in every week, I realized I'm not going to go in to see the guys anymore. I'm going in to see the chick. So I met her one May, asked her to marry me the next May, and got married the next May after that. We had 2 things that she had to do before I would marry her. 1, she had to graduate, and 2, she had to have her teeth fixed on her father's bills, not mine. So, hey, CPA, I'm not stupid. Now, we did one dumb thing. We got married in May. If I'd gotten married December the 30th, I could have claimed her for the whole year and only paid for one day. But. So we ended up moving to another place because the bishop moved us, because now married, not single. And we heard, we had 9 churches we used to do in the country. And we heard that there was a guy coming, a Baptist preacher to one of the towns we had a church in, and he was going to be preaching for a few nights. And I thought I should go up and listen to him, take notes so I can stand up on Sunday and tell everybody that he was wrong, because we're the real church. We got the real answer here. We're the Episcopal church. We're the real church. So then the next day I heard he was an ex-Baptist pastor. And that was even worse, that the Baptists had kicked him out. So I knew I definitely had to go up. So I went up, and it's about 20 miles from where we lived, and I listened to him, and it was awful. There was 15 people. He played a guitar and didn't play it well. He was short. He was fat. He had a terrible sounding voice. He put songs up on overheads like this and no hymn books. I mean, no organ, no piano. Oh, it was awful. Until he got up and took his Bible and he opened it. I didn't have a Bible. I was a priest. Didn't need one. And he did something I had never seen anybody do. Look, I went to church 3 times a week as a kid, 4 once I got to youth group. I went to church 3 times a day in seminary, 7 days a week. I never saw anybody hold a Bible. And he opened his Bible and he read a verse. He said, "Tonight, folks, I have this verse I want to share with you. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." 3rd letter of John, verse 2. And he taught on divine healing, that Jesus is alive and Jesus heals. And I thought, pile of crap. Sorry. I took notes because I was going to reverse it all because there were some people from my church there. And my wife sitting beside me. And at the end, I mean, I didn't believe anything he said. It was ridiculous. Because my seminary taught me this was a book full of myths. It wasn't to be believed. It was for superstitious people many years ago, that there is, Jesus is not God. His death on the cross did nothing for us. The devil isn't real. There is no hell. So I didn't believe anything he said, because I'd been brainwashed in seminary. So at the end, he had a healing line, which I'd never seen before or heard of. And my wife said, "So you're going up?" And I said, "No, not over my dead body. I'm not going up." Well, I found out very early in my marriage two things. First thing I learned was, if your wife isn't happy, no one's happy. Right? If mama ain't happy, you're... Second thing I learned is that God created women with very sharp elbows. And that they're weapons. And when they wind up, you go. Right? So I saw my wife winding up, and so I dragged my body to the front. When it was my turn, he came along, he put his hands on my head, he prayed for me in English, he prayed for me in some other dumb language I didn't know, which I couldn't understand why he was doing that. He went on to the next person, the next person, the next person, and I dragged my body to the back, and when I got to where my wife was, I looked at her and I said, I told you it was garbage. Service ended, we went outside. I loaded my pipe because I smoked a pipe because it made you look sophisticated, and I lit it, and then I got in the car. Now, getting in a car when this half of your body doesn't work is really interesting. You pretzel yourself. You've got your hand in your pocket, and you can't lift this leg or move it, so you put your one side of your butt down, and then you sort of wiggle your way in and drag everything in, and then finally straighten yourself out. Getting out of a car was much easier. Open the door, fall out. Can't feel it. And then use this hand to drag yourself up. Pull. It's the way I got out of bed every morning. So we're driving home, and I say to my wife, I think I've set the car seat on fire. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, I think when I was bending over and getting in, some ashes fell out of my pipe, and they're smoldering, and I've set the car seat on fire. I said, so I'm going to stop the car, and we need to get out. The car's on fire. So we grind to a stop at the side of this highway, halfway between one town and the next, and she jumps out, and I jump out. And I stand on the side of the highway, and I said, Ralph, you just did something you can't do. You jumped out of a car. And God had healed me. A pagan priest got healed. Listen to me. You don't need to be saved to be healed. Healing is God's calling card. If he can get you healed, it's like he's handing you a business card saying, give me a call when you're ready to get saved. So the next night, I'm back. The first night, I sat at the back. I wore my black suit. I wanted everybody to know I was a priest. The next night, I sat in the front, and I was in civvies so that I was undercover. And he was still short, and he was still fat, and he still didn't sing well, and he still had an awful-sounding voice, and they were still singing songs on overheads, which were theologically thin, and I thought they needed some better songs. And then he stood up with his Bible, and he opened it, and he said, tonight, the first night I was so negative and so critical, and because when you don't understand something, you can be really critical. The next night, I didn't have a critical thought. I thought, oh, good, let's do it. Even at the offering. I even didn't have a negative thought at the offering, which took 22 and a half minutes. Then he stood up with his Bible and said, I have a verse to share with you tonight. I'm ready. And he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And I thought, my first negative thought of the night. If you're going to stay in the same town for two nights, you need two sermons. I heard this one. And that night, he preached on how does your soul prosper. And here's what he said. He says, you were born a sinner. And your sin is separating you from God. God is your enemy. You're not at peace with God. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not your best friend. He's your enemy. But you can be reconciled to God, and he'll sign a peace treaty because he sent his son to make peace with you. And his son died on the cross and shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But you have to do something. You have to receive what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And you have to ask him to come into your life. And you have to ask him to be not just your savior from sin, but your Lord of your life. He wants to own you. He wants to become your master. I'd never heard that. 30 years old. Spent my whole life sitting in pews. going to seminaries, master's degree in theology. Never heard it. And I'm sitting there going, you're kidding. That's what this is all about? So then he had us all stand. And he said, tonight, folks, you're going to hear Jesus. He's going to walk among us. There was 18 people there that night. He's going to walk among us, and he's going to start at the back, and he's going to start in that corner, and he's going to walk along and touch everybody. And then he's going to come up a row, and he's going to walk along and touch everybody, and he's going to come up a row. And I had my second negative thought. Not going to happen. This is stupid. But he said, bow your heads, close your eyes. So I put my hand in my pocket to protect my wallet. Bowed my head. Never trust a Christian. I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and I heard the rustling of robes and the flapping of sandals. I mean, as real as you're hearing me. And I heard it go that way, come a little closer, go that way, come a little closer, go that way. And then eventually the noise stopped, and I felt like somebody was staring at me. So I did what you would do. I sneaked a peek. I looked up. And right in front of me, in the flesh, was Jesus. He was 2 feet away from me. 2 feet. And he took 2 steps forward, put his arms around me, and poured in. The only way I describe it is liquid love. Just poured it in. And I could feel it. Way at the bottom of my feet, and I feel it filling my legs up and the rest of me. And as it's filling me up, it's pushing crap out of the top of my head. Anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, all the homosexual crap that I lived through for 3 years, everything. It's just coming out of the top of my head and going. And when it was clean, he was gone. Now you could say, wow, if I saw Jesus, whoa. Jesus said to Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? Blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and believe. More blessed are those who don't see and believe. So you're more blessed than I am. I was just stupid enough that I needed a physical visitation from God. I changed my life. At night, I got born again. I went home. My wife and I talked till 4 a.m. We prayed together for the first time. She was going to divorce me. I was a violent alcoholic and many other wrong problems in our lives. And we prayed together. She forgave me. I repented. We cried. We did all the right things and went to bed. And halfway through the morning, we woke up. And my wife is in bed beside me crying. And I thought, what did I do now? I just woke up. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, I don't know you. You're not the person I married. Of course I wasn't. I was a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things pass away. Get supernatural. That's how I began my walk with Jesus. I thought everybody understood that this walk was supernatural. I thought everybody understood that they could have this relationship with the living God. I thought everybody did this. Well, I got saved and healed in 3 John. So eventually a Pentecostal guy came to the door and said, I heard you got saved, preacher. You need a Bible. And he passed me this gigantic King James Bible. It would have choked a mule. It was so darn big. So, I'm smarter than I look. If there's a 3 John, there's a 2 John, there's a 1 John, I thought I should start at the beginning. So why don't you turn to 1 John chapter 1. This is where I began walking with Jesus. I mean, I didn't know anything. I just got saved. You got saved. You had time. I got saved, rolled over. I was still pastoring 300 families, 9 churches. Try doing that the first day you're born again. Whew. 1 John chapter 1. If they're putting verses up there, verses 1 to 3. The one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard and seen. Notice that. Heard him and seen him. We saw him, with our own eyes. And we touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the word of life. This one who is life from God was shown to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. We are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, we want you to get saved. We want you to be able to see, hear, and touch God like we do, so that you can come and have fellowship with us, because we're fellowshipping with God. That's why this is supposed to be supernatural. Because we have a fellowship, a relationship with the supernatural God. You know, the things I do around the world, I have seen cancer healed, the blind see, the deaf hear. I have seen lame people walk. I have seen terminal cancer disappear and proved medically. I've seen the dead raised. I don't do any of that because I'm an apostle. I do that because I'm a believer. That's all. So if I can do it, you can do it. Amen? You just got to get a decent relationship with the living God and realize he's calling us to walk in the supernatural. So I'm in my third day as a born-again Christian. It's now Sunday. First Church, small town of Salt Coats. They have a choir, and they're all dressed in their robes, and the guy in the front with a cross that's going to lead them up to the front, and I'm at the back, and I normally would follow the choir up like this in my robes. And that day I decided no robes. Told the choir to sit down, told the guy with the cross to get rid of it. And when the music started and everybody stood to sing, I ran up to the front, did a handstand. Put my feet up on the wall, then put my feet back down, stood up, turned around, and said, "This morning, I have a verse to share with you. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." And I shared the gospel. And people got saved. What do I know? Second Church, in the town where I got saved three nights before, I have a combined United Methodist and Episcopal type church that believes nothing. It's okay, I didn't believe anything either until three nights before. And I'm halfway through the communion service. And in the communion service in the Episcopal system, there's a big book on the altar, and anybody can read the epistle, the letter, but the priest has to read the gospel. So I hear God say, "Ask Ruth to read the epistle," just quietly in my heart. And I said to God, "Ruth can't talk. She hasn't spoken in 17 years. I thought God might want to know that." The day that her first child was born, she had two, a girl and a boy, the day her first child was born, she stopped talking. I'd been there for a couple of years, and I'd never heard her speak. She couldn't even make sounds. So I ignored it. And God said, "I said, ask Ruth to read the gospel, or the epistle." And so I stood up front when it came time, and I said, "Ruth, would you come up, please, and read the epistle?" And the whole congregation is going, as if I don't know she can't talk. I'm the priest. As if I'm not feeling like a complete idiot at this point. She come up to the front, picked up the book, turned around, read the epistle out loud. Nobody prayed for her. She just did what I asked, and I did what God asked. The whole church got saved. I thought, this is fun. Three months later, same guy comes back, same preacher. He's in a town of Bredenbury, in between those two towns of those churches. I have another church. And so I go up. This time I'm helping him set up chairs and clean up the beer bottles from the night before and stuff so we can have church. And that night, he stood up, and I already had my Bible open, He said, I have a verse to share with you. I knew it. And he preached on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I sat there and I thought, you're kidding. There's more? There's more? So then he had an altar call. He said, if you come up, we'll pray for you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive the power. Folks, I knocked over several old ladies on the way to the front. I was concerned that if I was last in line, maybe there'd just be a little dribble left, you know? I wanted to be at the front of the fire hydrant to get the whole thing. You know what the first sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is? Do you know what the first sign of baptism in the Holy Spirit is? Trouble. So I went down to see my bishop. Because I was under authority, so I had to say what had happened. My bishop's name was George Frederick Clarence Jackson III. And he was Frosty Fred to his priests. He was as cold as ice. I'd never been in his office in all the years I worked for him. I never had a cup of coffee with him. I mean, this guy was, ugh. So I make an appointment. My wife stays in the car, and she's already ordained at this point. She's first woman ordained in Canada, so this is her future we're talking about. But she's praying in tongues, and I'm going for my appointment. And I walk in, and he comes from behind his desk. I've never seen him do that. He offers me to sit down and have a cup of coffee. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. All I want to do is tell you what happened to me. And he said to me, he says, I said, I want to tell you something that's happened to me because I'm under your authority and you need to know that I've had several experiences. And he said, well, first I need to tell you something. And I thought, okay, you're the bishop. He said, eight nights ago, I was at a little Mennonite house meeting, that's like the Amish, and there was a guy called Dennis Bennett who was there, and I got born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And I said to him, funny you should mention it. 3 months ago, same experience. I didn't lose my job, I got promoted, I ended up in the city. So, God is good. Amen? Amen? Supernatural, all the time, everywhere. Now, I could tell you thousands of stories like that. It didn't, every day it just kept going. So, eventually our bishops changed, and the new bishop graduated from the same seminary I went to. He didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe there was a hell, didn't believe in the devil, didn't believe Jesus was God. So, I knew we were in trouble. And eventually he said, you can't do this. And I said, good, I won't do that. And he says, well, you can't raise your hands and worship. I said, that's fine. He says, you can't play guitar in church. I said, that's fine. Can't use overheads. I said, that's fine. He said, you can't preach the born-again message. I said, too bad. I resign. And we left, and we had $20 in the bank, and we went for supper and spent the 20 bucks. And I said that night to God, we're in the rectory. I said to God, well, I'm out of a job. They own the rectory, they own the furniture, they own the car. You have a problem. Good night. Next day I'm in my office and the Lord says to me quietly, go down to the Bible Society and apply for a job. I told him there was no job there, I was just there the week before. I know there's no job, so I did what God said. I took a bus and went down and I walked in and said, hi, I'm here to apply for the job. And she said, they're in the back room meeting. So I walked in the back room, the four guys from the board of directors are there, and I said, I'm here to apply for the job. And they said, how'd you hear there was a job? And I said, God told me. And they said, well, you're right. Manager retired this morning. What have you got to offer? And I said, I have a bachelor's degree in accounting and economics. Would that do? Yep. So I now had a job. So I said to God, we need a house. So we went looking for houses. I don't have a paycheck yet. So we found the third house we go to. It's blood red in color. And my wife says, this is the right one? And I said, what? I said, you haven't even been inside. She said, red, blood of Jesus. We liked it. my real estate agent came to the house we were living in, the rectory, and he said, so what are you offering? And I said, this is 1980, so I said, well, he's asking $67,500, and we're going to offer $47,500. And he said, you're wasting my time. This is ridiculous. And he leaves with his head going like this, but he went down and made the offer to the guy. And the guy, when the real estate agent came back an hour and a half later, he's shaking his head saying, I don't believe it, but he said yes. The man was in a divorce, wanted to get out of the house and give his wife half of it and get out of town. He threw in the furniture, the drapes, the carpets. So I said, well, God, we got a house, got furniture, got drapes and carpets, but I don't have a down payment. You have a problem. Good night. Next morning, I'm at work, third day at work, and they come to me and say, you know, you're going to be needing a house. So we decided as a board that we would give you $5,000. Next morning, I'm up in my pajamas having coffee at the rectory, and some total stranger comes to the door, knocks on the door, passes me an envelope, and embarrassingly says, she says, God told me to give you this. I opened it up, another $5,000. I had more than the down payment. We have lived this way now since 1976, when I got saved. Supernaturally, God just keeps doing it and doing it, and I'm not special. You just got to start to say, God, I'm supernatural, so you can do this too. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 9 says, be it done unto you according to your faith. What do you believe in God for? God said to me, I want you to go to Ukraine. I went to Ukraine. I said, God, what else am I going to do? And he said, well, you should be believing for 3 countries over here. And I said, oh, good. And then it was 9. And then all of a sudden it was 15. In January, I'll be in Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan. I've never been to either. That will make 14 and 15. I now work in the former Soviet Union, every nation. What do you believe in God for? Amen? Amen. So we're supposed to be able to see and hear God and touch God and be touched by God because we are supernatural people if we're born again. Okay, go to Matthew 22. I looked around. There is no clock, so that's good. I know we have prophecy teams going because I'm going to get prophesied over, so I'll make sure we have time. In Matthew 22, Jesus is talking to a lot of religious people, and in this case, some religious leaders. And in verse 29, he says this, your problem is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. Excuse me, the people he's talking to have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible and various portions of the rest of the Bible. They knew the scriptures. No, they just knew the scriptures. They didn't know the purpose, the life, and therefore they didn't know the power. I'm sorry, but that could be written to us today. A lot of Christians know the scriptures, but they don't really know the scriptures. They don't apply them. They don't believe them. They don't live them. They don't know the power. Paul says to Timothy, there are people in your church who hold to the outward form of godliness. They pray, they tithe, they worship, they read their Bible, but they deny the power thereof. Sounds like some of our people. You getting the message? We're supposed to be walking in supernatural power. Not just the leaders, not just the apostles and prophets, not just all of us, all the time. Everywhere. So Peter and John, on the very first day of the church, after 3,000 people get saved, how would you like that for a first service? I think the building's a bit too small, folks, but we just built it. So the next day they're going in, you know the story in Acts chapter 3, and the lame man, lame from birth, 40 years old, gets healed. Well, the next day, They're in the middle of the Sanhedrin. That's 70 leaders of the temple. They go in a big circle, and they put Peter and John in the middle to intimidate them. Now, this Sanhedrin can decide whether Peter and John go free, go to jail, or die. It's a little bit of a tough situation. Go over to Acts chapter 4. I love the question they ask. In verse 7, it says in verse 7 of Acts 4, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Folks, the unsaved will see the power, and they'll ask you about it. And then they'll ask you about, well, where'd you get it? Whose name are you using? Everywhere I go, I'm looking for supernatural opportunities. My favorite story of all of them, I make soup. I'm a cook. My wife doesn't cook, thank God, because she's an awful cook. So I do the cooking. And we make homemade soups. And I'm a good cook, by the way. I cook chili for the whole church once a month, and it's the biggest night we have, and it's good. Anyways, we're making soup, and we're out of three or four items, so I go quickly to the big grocery store to get these three or four items. I'm second or third in line, and I'm in a hurry to get through because I'm going to make the soup for supper. And I hear God say, ask the lady at the till if you can help her. And I said to God, she didn't need any help. And I heard God quietly say, ask her if you can help her. And I said, God, you pick it up, you scan it, you put it down. I mean, I pack my own bags. You pick it up, you scan it, you put it down. How much help do you need? But I'm sometimes obedient. So, so I got up front, I got to the till, and she's doing pick up, scan, put down, and I said, can I help you? And she starts to cry. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, I'm a university student. I'm doing a Bachelor of Business Administration. I'm doing really well in mathematics and calculus and economics, but I'm flunking out in accounting, and I'm not going to get to go to third year if I don't pass accounting. Can I help? Let's see, a four-year Bachelor of Commerce degree, accounting and economics majors, honors in accounting. Yeah, I can help. So I said, well, you know, I could help you learn to do accounting. And she said, would you? And I said, oh, definitely. My wife and I would come and work with you. So every time I was in the city, once a week, if I was in the city, we would go over. I would teach her accounting. My wife would make the coffee. And my wife would share Jesus. She got saved a few months ago. See, supernatural isn't spectacular. It's just normal life. And allowing God to use you in a supernatural way to, in very simple, not spooky, not spectacular, not strange and weird ways, to touch people's lives. And we can all do that because we love people. So where did the power come from? If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, can speak in tongues, you have the power. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you were born into this world, the Holy Spirit was with you. John chapter 14, verse 17 says, the Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you. So when you were born, the Holy Spirit is with you. His job is to get you to the foot of the cross. He's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment and get you saved. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, takes up residence. You are wall-to-wall God on the inside. But then there's this other encounter where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you receive power. And the purpose of the power and the nine gifts of the Spirit that comes with the power is that you can be a witness to somebody who's scanning grocery items, bored, stiff, flunking out of university. So you have the power. The question would be, what are you doing with it? And I've discovered that in most Spirit-filled churches, there's a few people doing something with it, like you heard tonight, the prophetic, but the majority of people are doing nothing. So I want you to turn, I'm just about done, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just taking you on the same journey I went on. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Ooh, listen. The word demonstration there means simply put God on public display. Take God and exhibit him in the marketplace. Go do something out there that tells people Jesus is alive. What's the difference between a Muslim and a Christian? A Muslim has a holy book. You have a holy book. Muslims pray. We pray. Muslims tithe. We tithe. Muslims evangelize. We evangelize. Muslims worship. We worship. Muslims have a holy building to go to. We have a building to go to. What's the difference? Simple. Muhammad died and went to hell. Jesus died, went to hell, and rose again on the third day, and he's alive. And the world is saying, prove it. They don't believe us. And when they're looking for the supernatural, they don't come looking in here because we don't have it most times. So they're saying, prove it. And that's what we're called to do. 40 below zero, guys walking across the street, three guys. I pick one. He comes to my I do this on a street corner where there's a coffee shop because it gets cold. And he's dressed for the 40 below. I mean, seriously. And I walk up to him and I say, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. And he thought I was going to ask him for direction. And I said, how come you got your nipples pierced yesterday? Now, this is not summer. This is winter. And he said, how did you know that? And I said, God told me. And he said, oh, God speaks to you, does he? And I said, yes. Do you want to know what else he said? And of course he does. I said, you're thinking of getting a tattoo. And I described it. And I said, and you're thinking of getting it right here. And I was right. So he came in, had coffee. I bought it. I shared the gospel. He got saved. He's in my church. He's in my junior leadership team. I never asked if he got the tattoo. That's more information than I need. I don't. You hear what I'm doing? I'm just doing life and allowing God's life to flow through me. Okay, Romans chapter 15. Go back two pages to the left in your Bible. Unless you have a Russian Bible, and then you got to go three books to the right. Friday night, right? Oh, don't have to get up in the morning. We're good. It's Saturday. We sleep in. Now, I got to get up. I have 16 elders to prophesy over. Romans 15, verse 18 and 19. I do not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Then he defines the deeds. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, round about as far as the city of Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If all you've got is words, you got hot air, and nobody's going to believe you in this day and age, and you only half did the job. To fully preach the gospel, you need words and deeds, and the deeds are defined. Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit. Where's the power on you? Oh, well, we're waiting for revival. Ain't coming. You want revival? Use the power. Go out and get a whole pile of people saved. You'll have revival. What are we waiting for? There's nothing more coming. We've got everything there's needed. We've got the power. And I am trying, and everywhere I go, to fully proclaim the gospel. And if you go to places that have a lot of need, people respond very quickly to that gospel. Okay, John chapter 14. So Jesus said to his disciples, That's you and me, by the way. If you truly are born again, converted, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you," nice way to say, listen up, I'm not lying. "He who believes in me," that's us, "the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." And in the context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Spirit on us. Folks, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says Jesus baked cookies and took them to the new neighbors. So the good works isn't baking cookies. The good works are preaching, teaching, praying for the sick, so that the deaf hear, the blind see, the dumb speak, the lame walk, and the dead are raised, and demons leave. That's just the good works. And greater things than these, oh, I'm not even going there yet. Jesus says, you can do what I do, because he did them the same way. He got out of the waters of baptism in the Jordan River in Mark chapter 1, and the heavens opened, and the Father spoke, and the Spirit of God came upon him. In Luke 4, he stands up and gives his first public sermon. He says, I have been anointed by the Spirit of God to preach, to heal, to release the... How's he doing the work? By the anointing. Where'd the anointing come from? Baptism in the Holy Spirit and power, which came when he got out of the River Jordan. He's doing it the same way we are. That's why in Acts 10:38 it says, we know how God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then he went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. How did he do his ministry? Same way we do, by getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and releasing the power. Because out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. Not trickles. Rivers. And keep going. In the prophet Ezekiel, there's a vision of the water coming out from under the throne room of God, under the throne of God. And the further it gets into the streets of Jerusalem, the deeper it gets, the wider it gets, and the more powerful it gets. And everything it touches gets life. That is the river that's supposed to be flowing out of the innermost being that you have. Everything it touches will come to life. But you've got to believe this stuff. Otherwise, what do you got? You got another religion. You come on Sunday, look at the back of the head of the person in front of you, sing a few songs, go home. Boring. You hear me? This is what it's all about. This is what makes it fun. This is what, oh, once I discovered this, I thought, God, let me live forever. And he said, you do. It's interesting that Paul prayed for himself in Philippians 3, he said, in his prayer, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The same power that blew Jesus from hell back onto the earth and into heaven is on you. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, because this is a supernatural faith that we have. Amen? Isn't God good? Okay, so turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll start in chapter 13, verse 13. I'm going to prophesy over several people, and then we'll let the prophetic teams take over, because I want to be prophesied over. Been several years since God has given me any new details, so it would be nice to have some new details. And Jacob, who has come over from Cardington, is going to get prophesied over, because he's being mentored by me and we're working together. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We all know the verse, right? In the original Bible, there are no chapters and no verses. So let's just skip the big letters and numbers and don't stop there. So let's do it again. Now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So here's what it's saying. There's faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest because God is love. And if you have love, you'll overcome a multitude of sins. Love conquers all. Love never fails. Faith works by love. Do you want me to keep going? So love is really important. So seek after love. And then he narrows the focus. But especially that you may work in the nine gifts of the Spirit that come when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he narrows it again. Especially that you may prophesy. That means we can all receive revelation from God for someone else. Isn't that interesting? You pray, you hear God, and we say, well, that's pretty good. You pray, and God speaks to you. But when you prophesy, because you hear God for someone else, they call you insane or demon-possessed. Idiots. All right? So we can all prophesy. You're kidding. We can all speak on God's behalf from God's heart to other people. No, you can do it. I promise you, 1 Corinthians 14:31. You can all prophesy one by one. So you can all, see, I read that. I went, you're kidding. I can do this. I thought only the prophet from Pennsylvania could do this. I can do this. I can do this. I'm driving the prophet around thinking, oh, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. And I'm going to bed the first night after I dropped him off at his hotel, and I'm thinking, oh, I got to read my Bible. I read my Bible, and it says, I can prophesy. I went back to Denny. I went back to Denny the next day, and I said, Denny says, I can do this. Will you let me? Hoping he'd say no. He said yes. So, and that's how I began. But see, when I read that, all the women go, yep. Because women are spiritual. They really are. They got the heart of God. They're really spiritually sensitive. Guys, as soon as I read that, you go, Paul had the same problem. It's not a new problem. Paul had the same problem. Look at verse 39. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. So Paul repeats himself and says, all right, guys, you can do this too. So we can all do this. So when I go around the world and do this, I don't do it as an apostle. I do it as a disciple of Jesus who got baptized in the Holy Spirit in a little town in the middle of nowhere, Saskatchewan. If you want to believe God, he says, go to the ends of the earth. I'm there. I live there. Any further, you fall off. So we can do it, the team can do it, but you can do it. We're not special. We may do it better than you, but then after 35 years of doing it 7 days a week, you'd think we'd get good at it. Right? And I do it 7 days a week, out in public and in services and overseas in various languages. And so, I didn't even ask you your first name. Matt, come on, stand in the front and get nervous. Because you belong to this church, you've probably been prophesied over 100 times, right? Right? At least once or twice?
Yeah.
Okay. This will be slightly different. Diet Coke. Things go better with Coke. It's a prophetic gift. Your gift, the gift of prophecy grows. It's true. You gonna come help, or you're gonna just sit there? I'll do a Gibbs, right? Okay, we're just gonna prophesy. That means all we're doing is listening to God, hear God, and say it. All right? It's gonna shake your world, by the way. Wanna go first? Okay. When Jacob talks over coffee, and we do that frequently, he is quiet, reserved, measures every word, makes sure he's saying the sentence right, doesn't want to be misunderstood. It's an amazing, you want to drag it out of him faster, you know. Wait till you hear him prophesy. He's like a machine gun. Yes, you are. Go.